This time the children from kindergarten to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton and Mrs. Conklin helping today. And so as they would go, we bless them as they go, that the Lord will encounter them just as we ask and desire that he would encounter us here in these moments together. So thank you, worship team, for once again this week, this Sunday, leading us in worship of praise to him. The book of Titus is where we will be looking at as we make our way through. It'll be a little bit later, but the book of Titus is where we'll be at. So Titus is one of those books in the New Testament that if you go too fast, you may very easily skip over it and be flipping back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and never find it. Have you had those experiences where you flip, you know it's somewhere around there and you just can't nail it down? I have those experiences. I know it's right in this spot, and somehow you just, those couple page books. But Titus is after the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, so you get the Gospels, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothys, and then you run into Titus. So trust you're able to find it there if you have it, and feel free to pull it up on a phone or tablet if you have it as well. Today is Mother's Day. And I want to talk today about spiritual mothering. And so as we would begin to talk about that, I want to share, came across this week, 8 things that mom would never say. Okay, so 8 things that mom would never say. Number 1, how on earth can you see the TV sitting back that far? Number 2, just go ahead and leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Mom would never say that. Number 3, let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Number 4, go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and walk him every day. Number 5, well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, well, that's good enough for me. Number 6, this curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here. Number 7, no, I don't have a tissue with me. Just go ahead and use your sleeve. And number 8, don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve sometime today. 8 things that mom would never say. So as we gather together on this Mother's Day, it's a good thing to laugh, isn't it? And any day is a good day to laugh. But this morning, the reality is that on Mother's Day, while we laugh at some of these, not everyone is laughing. Mother's Day is one of those days of honoring that can be a real joy and celebration, but can also be a day that brings about pain and heartache. Because truth is, Mother's Day can be a very difficult day in church for those who either are not mothers or who have experienced pain around the topic of Mother's Day. Whether it's loss or some sort of pain with children, whatever it may be, Mother's Day can be a great celebration, but it can be also a painful day. And we want to acknowledge that today. And for all the men here today, when you see a title like spiritual mothering, the temptation is to think, boy, this is going to be a real snoozer for me. I might as well just pack it up. I might sit here through this thing, but he's talking to half of the people here. He's not talking to me. Let me encourage the men here today that this message is as much for you as it is for the women, because there's a role that you have in this as well. So for everyone, whether you come on Mother's Day with joy and excitement, or whether there's pain and heartache in some way, shape, and form, or whether you're a man and you don't feel like this would affect you or apply to you at all, I believe there's a word for all of us here today. And so as we come today, we want to be expectant that the Lord will speak to us about this topic of spiritual mothering, so that as a family of believers together, we might both engage and to champion it for as we'll see, this is how God has created women to be. So sermon notes are in your bulletin. There's two key thoughts and then some other teaching that goes along with these. The two key thoughts are with fill-ins in your bulletin, and then I'll have some extra points up there that you can fill in along the way. But I want to start as we talk about spiritual mothering. So where do we go to learn about it? We go to learn about it through the scriptures. And so we want to start. Maybe. Go ahead and hit it. We want to start at a biblical foundation for spiritual mothering. That's where we want to begin. We want to see what does the Bible have to say. We want the Bible to lay our foundation for what spiritual mothering is. There's lots of opinions out there, and everybody has the right to their opinion, but we build our lives and the foundation of our lives upon the truth of God's word. So that's where we want to start. Biblical foundation for spiritual mothering. It begins here with the fact, first and foremost, that God is spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says this. Go ahead and hit the next one. John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. This morning when we were singing, we weren't just singing and worshiping in a fleshly way, in a physical way. We are singing to a God who is spirit, a God who is unseen. And so when we worship him spiritually, recognizing that the God of all creation is spirit. We cannot see him. And we worship him in truth according to the truth of God's word. Biblical foundation for spiritual mothering begins with the fact that God is spirit. And because God is spirit, God is genderless. So God is unlike us. God is, Louis Giglio says, God is other than us. He's outside of us. He's bigger than us. He's not like us. If he was like us, then he would cease to be God. God is spirit. And because God is spirit, he is genderless. Now, some of you are thinking right now, well, then how come all the time in Scripture it talks about he? Next. As spirit, God is genderless. Scripture, though, uses masculine pronouns of God. You never see in Scripture God being referred to as she or her. It is always he. You have the Father, God, he. You have the Son, Jesus, masculine, and you have the Holy Spirit. Scripture uses the masculine pronouns of God, but attributes feminine qualities to him. Okay? We'll walk through what this all means. God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, referred to as he, never she. There is no such thing as mother God. We don't have father God and mother God. That is not a biblical concept to have mother God. It is Father God, it's masculine, but there are attributes of feminine qualities that God has. So pastor and author John Piper compiled a list of 26, and he says there are at least 26 verses throughout the scriptures that attribute feminine qualities to God. So I'm not going to go through all 26 of these, but I'm just going to read some highlights to you of several of these so you get a sense for what John Piper has come up with in Scripture and the ways that we see these at least 26 places where there are feminine attributes given to God. Numbers 11, verse 12, God conceives and gives birth to his people Israel and carries them as a female nurse would carry a child. Deuteronomy 32, 18. God in that verse fathers in the masculine sense and gives birth feminine to his people Israel. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, it is spoken of God that we take refuge. Ruth was taking refuge under the Lord's wings in a feminine use of the language as a mother would protect her young. In Job chapter 38, verse 8, Job says of the Lord that he life will burst forth from God's womb. These are feminine qualities that are attributed to God. Psalm 22, verses 9 through 10 says that the psalmist says that he came out of the womb of God, and in God's presence, it is like nursing at a mother's breast. Psalm 131, verses 2 through 3. The psalmist says that the Lord quiets his soul as a weaned child is quieted by its mother. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 25 says that God gives birth and brings forth life. Isaiah 42, 13 through 14 says that God cries out like a woman in childbirth. Isaiah 45, 10 says that God is like a mother who gave birth to Israel. Isaiah 46, 3 says that God conceived Israel and carried her to birth. Isaiah 49, 15 that God is like a mother who cannot forget a child at her breast. Isaiah 63, 15, that God possesses tenderness and compassion in a feminine sense. Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 13, says that he is like a woman in pain at childbirth, that he will not stop until he sees Israel's rebirth come to fruition. And verse 13 literally says, as a mother comforts her child, so God will comfort Israel. Hosea 13, verse 8, speaks of the Lord like a mother bear protecting her cubs. And in that same verse is like a male lion tearing apart an animal. Talk about the both genders at work there. Matthew 23, 37, that Jesus, as he came into Israel and was rejected on his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, cries and says, how I long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Luke 15, 8 through 10, God is spoken of as a female housekeeper searching for a coin. It's the heart of God to seek and to save the lost. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Peter says to crave spiritual milk from the Lord as a newborn would from its mother. Do you hear the sense? And there's a number more. I didn't read all of them. Some of them overlap. But at least 26 times in Scripture, God is spoken of with feminine qualities. That may be shocking to you a little bit, because we think of God fully as only man, but God is spirit. He's genderless. And though Scripture uses pronouns of God that are masculine, it attributes feminine qualities to him as well. Continuing on, in light of all this, and this is where I really want to build this biblical foundation for you so you can see the rest of it. It'll apply as you understand this. God created mankind in his image, male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Don't miss this. The fullness of the image of God is encompassed when male and female together demonstrate their various attributes. If we just say God is seen in the image of a man, we're missing half of the image of God, because the other half of the image of God is expressed in women. The fullness of the image of God is carried in male and female together. Very important that we understand this. So, as a result of God creating man in his image, as God's image bearers, women are designed to mother. You heard many of those descriptors of God caring for Israel, caring for us like a mother would, whether an animal or whether a human being nursing, giving birth, crying out in pain for being there. Part of the image of God in a woman is the design of mothering. Think about that. Irregardless of if you have children or not, irregardless of if your children are present, if you have them, are present under your care in your household now or not, irregardless of if they have moved out of the house, irregardless of if you ever see your kids anymore because they're in distant places, you were designed, if you are a woman, designed in the image of God, and part of that design is to mother. It's who you are. Irregardless of age, irregardless of role, irregardless of if you have children or not, you were designed by God because it's part of His image. You were designed, it's in your spiritual DNA, to mother. That has huge implications on Mother's Day, doesn't it? Because on Mother's Day, it's not just the moms who have physical children that are in their care. All women should be honored on Mother's Day because it's in the DNA of every single woman here. Can I get an amen on that? This is our God. It's the way He has designed us. Every woman has within them the capacity to mother. It's not dependent at all on whether you have children or not. It's how you were designed. I mean, all you got to do is look around. When you see little girls carrying baby dolls and mothering those baby dolls, no one taught them to do that. It's in their DNA as image bearers of God. As girls grow up a little bit more, many of them just flock to young children, don't they? You see them. They love to mother them. Why? Nobody taught them to do this. It's just in their DNA. It's in the design of God in their lives. Now, it may be stronger in some than in others, but there is a spiritual DNA wiring among all women to mother. So what does this mean for us? Women, all women today, whether you are young or whether you're old, or somewhere in between, come to this recognition through this biblical foundation that you were created to mother. And whether you are physically a mother today or not, you have the choice to live according to that spiritual wiring to mother those around you. Steph listens to a number of different podcasts, and one that she listens to is called the Go and Tell Gals by a woman named Jess Conley. And Jess Conley had a guest, a ministry leader by the name of Cheryl Luke, on her podcast. And Steph knew what we were going to be talking about, so she said, you got to listen to this. It's like 17 minutes long, so I listened. And Cheryl Luke is a woman who engages in mothering, but she has no children. She has nieces and nephews. There's children all around her life in her ministry roles. And she views herself, though she does not physically have children of her own, she views all of those children around her as hers. And she mothers them as if she was their own biological mother. She understands something, that spiritual mothering is not a biological thing. It is a spiritual thing. And caring for children and those younger than her, she has engaged in. Jess Connolly in that podcast said that she has a friend, and that friend, understanding this idea of spiritual mothering and the wiring of all women, will go up to women, will address women that she knows, and many of them who do not have children of their own, and call them, "Hey, mama." And she had one of her friends who she called, "Hey, mama," who didn't have children, go, "Well, I don't have any children." She said, "No, you were created in the image and the likeness of God, and you are a mama because you were designed to do that." I think that's a beautiful picture. Because whether your kids are here or whether you even have kids, you have a role that God has given to you to mother those around you. Men, can I speak honestly to us as men for a second? Our culture has said that for many years that manhood is superior to womanhood. That male roles are superior to female roles. Friends, that cannot be more wrong when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because to say that male roles or male attributes are superior to female would be to say that there are attributes in God that are superior to others that are inferior. And God is equal across the board. He is fully God. All of his attributes have equality in them. And so, men, if we look in any way at women as less than, as their roles of mothering as just, well, I'm doing the real thing and the women are, they're just at home or they're just doing the mothering thing, oh, may we repent of that. Because we're not valuing the design that God has put into women. And understanding that, may we celebrate women. May we celebrate them in their mothering. May we celebrate them for how God has built them. May we encourage them. May we look for ways to put them in places where they can succeed. And may we pray for them that they will do well at mothering those God has put in their lives. All of this out of this biblical foundation, I believe there are applications for us, biblical foundation for spiritual mothering. With this foundation in line, second, we want to look at a biblical framework in these last moments, and this is where Titus chapter 2 comes in, a biblical framework for spiritual mothering. Now, just so you know, one Father's Day comes in June. I think it's the third Sunday in June. We're going to be talking then about spiritual fathering. So men will be talking directly about fathering, and it's the same spiritual framework foundation for all of us. And so women will be on the other side of the supporting, encouraging, praying, all that kind of stuff. But we want to talk about a spiritual framework for spiritual, or a biblical framework for spiritual mothering. Paul, in the book of Titus, instructs Titus about what to teach in this section to older women, and it encourages the older women to teach the younger women how to mother, how to be a woman of God. And now, this morning, you may find yourself in both of these qualities, or both these categories, or one of these categories. So this is going to take a little bit of discernment of applying your own life situation to the truths that Paul lays out for us. Some of them, you may not apply to you at all, and if that's the case, that is perfectly fine. But if these truths apply to your life situation, then this is where, by the Spirit of God, we need to listen to him. But it gives us a framework for spiritual mothering. Verse 3, Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." In this biblical framework for spiritual mothering, for the older women, there are three aspects that Paul gives for the older women. The first is to be reverent in the way that you live. Be reverent in the way that you live. And I believe this is one of those, whether you're an older woman or a younger woman, this is part of how we live. If we are a man, this is how we live. This reverence idea carries a sense with it of like a priest. And while there were not female priests in Israel, the practice of a priest was to live aware of the presence of God and to minister in light of the presence of God every day. This can be applied to both men and women. And so the concept that Paul is giving to Titus to share with these older women is to live aware of the presence of God on a daily basis. To be aware of the presence of God through regular prayer, through fasting, through the meditation of Scripture, through worship, of making spiritual practices not just a thing to check off, but a practice, a lifestyle throughout the day in which you are becoming aware more and more of the presence of God in your life around you. Pete Scazzaro, who is a pastor in Queens, New York, at New Life Church, talks about practicing the daily office. And in practicing the daily office, it is scheduling times throughout the day, early in the morning when you get up, mid-morning, even if it is for a 30-second or minute break, at lunchtime, mid-afternoon, at dinner and then before you go to bed, moments where you consciously pause to reflect upon the presence of God, upon the goodness of God. You may take a scripture that you read in the morning, and that scripture you come back to at every one of those times throughout the day, just to focus your attention on the goodness of God, on the presence of God in your life. Friends, if we can focus on the presence of God throughout our day, boy, that will totally change the way we orient ourselves to the practices we have every day. So for the older women, Paul says to be reverent in the way that you live, to literally live like a priest, aware of the presence of God around you. He says, secondly, to avoid slandering and addictive behaviors. Slander is backbiting, gossip, and focusing on scandals. It is using the words that come out of your mouth to stir up things about others. That may be to their face, but most commonly it is behind a person's back. And so Paul is telling Titus, tell these and teach these older women to avoid using their mouths to slander other people, to gossip about them, to focus on negatives. It is that thing of one person, one woman to another, or one woman to a man of, did you hear about dot, dot, dot? Most of the time, if a phrase starts with, did you hear about, most of the time, what is about to come out of your mouth after that is probably not your business and probably not good. So Paul is telling Titus to tell the older women to avoid slandering, to avoid using your words to tear other people down. He says specifically then, secondly, to avoid addiction to much wine. I believe that this sense, this was the specific application, the addiction to wine, but I believe Paul is talking about all addictive behaviors here. All those things that you run to bring comfort to you in the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of disappointment. If you can't wait to the end of the day so that you can have a glass of wine, whether you are dependent on it or not, you are, instead of focusing on the presence of God, you are looking to something to comfort you. If the phone is something that you are constantly scrolling on and you're wondering, why am I even scrolling on this? It's probably a distraction from the presence of God. And believe it or not, things like social media, television, food, these things can become things that we all get addicted to, that we turn to. And believe it or not, even pornography is a growing addiction among women. A recent survey from a group called Porn is the New Drug found that one-third of the women that they surveyed, one-third of the women viewed pornography at least one time a week. And in the 18 to 35 age range, that range, women that viewed pornography in that age range viewed it longer than men in that age range. It is a growing epidemic. We think of pornography as a male thing only, and percentage of males is like almost 80% that view pornography one time a week, according to the survey. But a third of women, oftentimes it's just a male issue, but it's becoming more of a female issue as well. Anything to deaden the pain of our hearts. Paul is saying, if we can focus on the presence of God, we'll have less time, women will have less time to use their words to slander and gossip and backbite, and less that they're going to turn to addictive things. And lastly, for older women, to teach what is good. To teach what is good to the younger women. It's interesting that Titus was told to teach the older men, the older women, and the younger men, but for the older women to teach the younger women. I find that really interesting, that there's one group that Paul entrusts to Timothy, or to Titus, to be able to say, teach the older and let the older teach the younger. To teach them what is good. And I believe there's lots of good things that he was encouraging them to talk to the younger women about. But verses 4 and 5, I believe, lay out the specific what is good that the older women were to teach the younger women. So for the older women, be reverent in the way you live, about being aware of the presence of God, avoiding slandering and addictive behaviors, and teaching what is good. For the younger women, verses 4 through 5, Titus says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So if any of those trigger anything within the female heart, hold on for a moment, because some of the things that may seem old-fashioned, when understood in their proper context, I think you'll find good life in them. For the younger women, Paul tells Titus to tell the older women, to tell the younger women first, to love your husband and your children. To love your husband and your children. If you are married, love your husband, love your children. The love spoken of here is not emotion. It's not about romance. It's not about sexual love. Rather, it's about self-sacrifice and service. It's interesting that Paul uses the term, tell them to train, so that they can train the younger woman. This idea of loving and self-sacrifice and service is not something that comes easy. It's okay to say amen to that. This kind of love is, because it's not emotion, because it's not romance, because it's not sexualized, because it is agape, God kind of love that is self-giving and service-related, this is not what comes natural to us as human beings. This isn't just a woman thing, this is a humanity thing. This is not what comes natural to us. And so we must, in the presence of God and through the help of others, be trained to love this way. There's a training aspect to undergo, to learn this kind of loving practice. And an older woman who has had experience in it can help to encourage and to teach a younger woman in how to love their husbands and their children. The second area is to be self-controlled and pure. And then the second part, to be busy at home. The first part, to be self-controlled and pure, is all about the context or the conduct of their lives. It's about living a life that is above reproach. The busy at home part is not a prohibition from a professional life, and it is not affirming the stereotype of a stay-at-home mom. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is not saying that this is being busy at home, that that is what is required in this, of being a stereotype. Fulfilling the stereotype of a stay-at-home mom. Rather, if you have a husband and children, if that role is in your life, to give yourself to their care. It's an expression of the love of the husband and children. To be busy in the place to care for their needs in the home. If you don't have children, if you are not married, this is an opportunity to be able to look for ways to express this, whether you have nieces and nephews, whether your friends have children and you can come alongside and mother them, whether you can take neighborhood or children at church under your wing. It's looking for opportunities to be able to love and to bless the children around you. Lastly, for the younger women, the older women, to teach them to be kind and subject to their husbands. To be kind, kind carries with it. It has the idea of hospitality. Now, hospitality, when we think of hospitality, is opening the door of your home and being a hospitable person and being able to make a 7-course meal and entertain guests and do all that thing. And just the reality is there are not a lot of people who are gifted and who enjoy that practice. If you do, then you go for it 100%. But the idea biblically of hospitality is not just about having people over for dinner. It's about welcoming people into your life. And that does not have to be in your home. That is a reality of, do I welcome people regardless of their age, regardless of their background, regardless of whether I agree with them or not, do I welcome their presence in my life? That's the kindness and hospitality that Paul is encouraging Titus to have the older women teach the younger women. Then he talks about being subject to their husbands. Subject to husbands is not about subservience. It's not about the demand of obedience to the authority of a husband. But it is rather acknowledging that God has established the man in his created order as the head of the household, and for the wife to be able to come and to willingly come under his leadership. Now, for men, if you are married and you have a wife here, understand this. You have the heavy role. Because we are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church, which is to die and willingly give ourselves fully for her, so that it is a joy for her to follow our lead. If in any way it is a dictatorial, you do this, especially if it is you do this because the Bible tells you to do this, boy, we have missed the heart of God's love for the church of Jesus Christ. It is a love where a husband lays down his life for her. And that kind of laying down in a healthy relationship would say, for a wife, I want to follow that because I know you have my best in mind. So this whole process, we can skip to the last slide there if we want. This whole process is relational. This is not a classroom education kind of thing. This is not where somebody teaches, you know, where an older woman gets a row of younger women and teaches how to do these things. This is not what this is about. This is about life-on-life relationship. This is about an older woman looking to younger women or looking to younger children around and saying, I am going to invest my life in this person or these people. You know, I love the fact, I ask Aldine if I could just mention, recently there was a call out for help for Sunday school for children. We needed a couple extra people to be present. And Aldine, she volunteered to be in Steph's preschool Sunday school class. And every week she is there loving on those preschool children like a mother grandmother to these young kids. They're not her biological kids, but she is investing in them like they're her own. That's this idea of the older with the younger. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture, but it's a relational thing. She's getting to know them, they're getting to know her, and she's loving on them. So it's a relational process where older would look to younger, and where younger would look around and say, who are the older in my life, the older women in my life, who I see them doing something that I just wish I could learn? And to seek them out and to say, can you teach me how to do this? I see this in your life. I see the way you mother your children. I see the way you care for those who aren't even yours. I see your heart for people. Can you help me? I see your life with the Lord. I would love to know how to do that, to have relational connection with that. You know, that kind of relational life is not common in our culture. Sociologists say that we are the most relationally connected group as far as being able to know what's going on in people's lives, but we are the most intimately disconnected culture in the history of humanity. And it's because all of our life is based on surface stuff. We don't have face-to-face life encounters with each other where we just live. And this spiritual mothering is all about relationally investing in people, being invested in and investing in others. And boy, if the church could lead this way, it would be revolutionary for our culture, because people hunger for this. To know someone and be known is a deep human need. And if any place they're going to get it, shouldn't it be the church? This framework ultimately focuses on the character, but also the practices of a spiritual mother. And while they may not all apply, I believe that many of them will apply to each of our your life situations. And again, for men, may we champion this. May we encourage it. If there's a woman in your life, can you, and there's ways that maybe they feel limited to be able to accomplish this, maybe seek the Lord. How can you be a part of helping them to accomplish it? It's back to our design. One closing story, and we'll wrap up with this. This is from a book by a lady named Susan Hunt called Spiritual Mothering, and it's a story written by a lady named Julie Garland at the beginning of one of the chapters. And so let me read it to you as we wrap up this morning. So it says, Julie says, I went to the health care center with the idea that I was going to encourage some of the elderly patients. It happened the other way around. I was the one who was encouraged because of the time spent with a wise woman of the Lord. I had never met Mrs. Johnson, but conversation came easily. Soon she told me that she felt there was no purpose for living anymore, and she wished the Lord would just take her to himself. Then our conversation shifted to the Lord. And as we talked about his faithfulness and his sovereignty, Mrs. Johnson agreed that since she was still here, that the Lord had a reason for it. She began talking about her gratitude for God's care throughout her life. She told me how she had become a Christian and changed her lifestyle, and how she had prayed for her husband and her mother for many years, and then seen the Lord work in their hearts and draw them to herself, or to himself. And as she told story after story of God's working in her life, I was reminded of God's faithfulness to his people. I saw in Mrs. Johnson a loyal and obedient servant, one who had humbled herself in order to give God the glory in her life. As I listened, I became aware that I had discovered a treasure, a present-day godly role model of a Christian woman that is a rarity in this day and age. As she spoke of her husband, she exhorted me to love my husband. And when I told her that I was excited about having children and that I wanted to be able to care for them well, she beamed and told me that that was the most important thing I could ever do. What unusual advice to receive in this illustrious modern age. This was an encouragement to me, a young woman seeking to please the Lord in a society that says, fulfill yourself and demand your rights. An hour had passed, and Mrs. Johnson apologized for taking so long. She seemed surprised when I told her what a blessing she had been to me. And she closes with this powerful paragraph. What a pity that this godly woman, with a lifetime store of wisdom, lives a lonely, secluded life with no one even acknowledging, much less benefiting from her treasure of knowledge. When I left, we were both smiling. She had been of value to someone, and I had gained precious wisdom. A simple biblical principle had been put into practice, and God had blessed it. The Titus principle tells older women to train and encourage younger women. Too often today, older women are an untapped resource in our churches, while younger women searching to be like the Proverbs 31 women whom they can are looking for a woman they can emulate. This is God's answer to both problems. God has built women designed women in his image and his likeness to mother. May we bless and may women engage in that today. As we would close, I want to do something. Normally we pray for all the moms and the women at the beginning of the service. I wanted to wait till the end of the service to do it today. And so I want to acknowledge all the moms and all the women today. So if you are a woman, we want to pray for you. If you are a mom, we do want to just acknowledge you for a moment. So if you're a mom, would you be willing just to stand for us for a moment? We want to just thank you and bless you for a moment. So thanks to all the mothers that are here today. Can we give them a round of applause? And since every woman was created in the image and likeness of God to be a mother, would all the women stand today? And can we give them a round of applause as well? All women together. Now, men, I told you that one of the things we can do is pray for and encourage the women around us. So what I want the men to do is to find the women around you and to pray blessing over them. Pray that no matter what role they find themselves in, whether they have biological children, whether their biological children are nearby if they do, or whether they do not have children but are mothering those around them, that God would use them to be a great blessing as an older or a younger woman in the lives of people. So men, let's spread out. Make sure that every woman, you might have to like group some together, but let's make sure that every woman today has a person, a man that is praying blessing over their lives, and then I'll close in prayer and the worship team will come in a few moments. So find some ladies around you.